First Peter chapter 2. The last phrase of verse 24, by whose stripes ye were healed. Literally it says, of whom to the wound. Instead of stripes, it's a singular word, wound, you were healed. Of whom to the wound, or you could use the word stripe, you were healed. Vines, in his expository Greek dictionary, says the stroke of divine judgment administered vicariously to him on the cross. That's what it's speaking about. The stroke of divine judgment. And this would involve the scourging as well as his hanging upon the cross. The main point of the verse is to show us that healing is an integral part of the atonement. Not just spiritual healing or healing for the soul, but also healing for the body. And you can know with this Isaiah 53 and verse 5, also Exodus chapter 15 verse 26. Isaiah 53:5, Exodus 15 verse 26. Then the last verse, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. As far as the sheep going astray, you can note Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And then the word bishop would be better translated overseer. Overseer. Unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Then verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3 are showing the duties of Christian wives. And then in this picture, he's also talking about the duties of the church, where we are to be the bride of Christ. It doesn't apply completely, because some of the things that he's saying to the Christian wives involve unsafe mates, and we don't seem to have that problem in our relationship with Christ. I do believe that he is thoroughly saved, and so it doesn't apply completely or perfectly, but there are some aspects of it that do apply. Now, a little bit of historical background. In almost all ancient civilizations, women had no rights at all. In almost all the ancient civilizations, women simply had no rights. None. In the Greek civilization, the duty of the woman was to remain indoors and simply to be obedient to her husband. So she was not to be seen, really not to be heard from or seen. Just stay indoors and be obedient. Under Roman law, a woman had no rights. She had no rights. It's as though she didn't exist. The law treated her as always being a child. Well, see, that's the devil. And then ERA is also the devil. You have the woman oppressed, and the devil does that, and then he also works to get a response to take it to the other ditch. That's the way the devil always is. He knows how to oppress people, and then finally to get them to rise up to try to find freedom, and then they go too far with freedom. And so now they're just in a different ditch, just a different imbalance. The wife was often owned by her husband exactly as he owned his sheep and his goats. Doesn't sound too appealing. That's what the devil does to people. And that's what he's tried to do to the woman. And I think a major part of that is because of how the woman is representing the church. And so here's the devil. And he is taking that picture and he's trying to distort it in every way possible. This is why the devil attacks marriages, even unsaved marriages, because it still pictures Christ in the church. It still pictures what God wants in his plan, what he desires to accomplish, and the devil wants to twist it in any way possible and to destroy it in any way possible. And that's why the devil has worked so hard with evolution, to distort the whole picture of God being the creator, just having this whole thing come out of nothing. And again, the devil just distorting, perverting, twisting. He'll do anything possible to ruin the pictures that God has established. And if he can do that, then that will distort people's thinking. And they will end up with countless wrong concepts. And that will keep them further and further from ever really being able to accept the gospel. For a woman to change her religion while her husband didn't was unheard of. So for a woman to change her religion, but yet the husband remained with the other religion, that never happened. But that's exactly what started to happen with the preaching of the gospel. See, as the gospel began to spread far and wide, it became inevitable that one of the marriage partners would soon be won to Christ. Now, it wouldn't pose any real problem for the husband to be won, because that would almost automatically cause the wife to be won. She would just immediately accept Christ because of the position she was in. And then God would be able to work on the husband. He'd begin to learn how to treat the wife as she's supposed to be treated. The real problem would only be when wives got saved and their husbands weren't. That was the problem. So that's why that's addressed here. It's not addressed because he would know in 1980 that there would be this kind of similar problem here. That's not the first reason why it's being addressed. It's being addressed because it was the problem right at that time. And then we see that it's been a rather continuing problem. And there are people today, Christian women, that don't know up from down as to what it means to be a Christian wife with an unsaved mate. They don't have the slightest idea how to live. And they're getting all sorts of wrong counsel from all sorts of other confused people. It's a very serious problem. And I am just so thankful that we have the basic teaching that we do on the subject, because it has saved a lot of wives a tremendous amount of heartache. And there's still a number of wives that need to get a better picture of what's involved here and live more at peace with their situation, just trusting the Lord that as they continue to live for God, this is going to give God more and more opportunity to work with a husband. And if there's really any way for this man to get saved, this is a good situation in which for him to get saved. And the woman needs to relax in that and trust the Lord in that. It is a terrible situation. It is extremely unfortunate. But it's one that has to be lived with. And people need to learn how to live with it the right way. So the whole issue was, how should wives win their husbands? How should they respond to their husbands? The Holy Spirit does not tell them to leave their husbands. That's the counsel that some people have been given. Throughout the Christian world, that is a fairly common counsel given. Well, you're going to have to leave your husband. That is not what the Bible says. Then there's another teaching where if a man gets saved, and let's say this is a second marriage, it has been a common teaching, really quite common, that he has to get a divorce and go back and somehow try to win his first wife and get remarried. What an abominable thing. And I know of a couple that happened to in our church, and the man's gone now, and I don't believe he was ever able to get remarried. But from it, there have been a lot of problems that the lady has suffered, and she has, I think, at least to some degree directly, and then to another degree indirectly, been affected by this. And I think it's been a continuing open door for the devil, and I'm sure it involves other facts as well, but it's really been hurtful. It's been a terrible thing. If the husband wants to stay with his Christian wife, then she is not to turn him away. She's to stay there. She's to submit to him. She's to continue to love him. That's what the scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. But she is not to compromise her commitment to Jesus Christ. And she's not to compromise her conscience either. She has to say, this is the way I will live, and I cannot do these things any longer. And even if you hit me or threaten me, I can't do them. And that's what she has to do. And if she should end up being beaten or something like that, she needs to come to the church for help, and she may also have to seek for legal help. She may also have to call the sheriff. But she's going to have to continue to live for God no matter what. And if things would get real bad in that regard, well, then she may have to seek a divorce. But that's the last alternative. And it is never something that somebody should start to do right from the very outset just because now they've accepted Christ and their husband after 6 months won't accept Christ. That's never a reason for a divorce. Never. Not in a million years is that a reason for a divorce. As much as the woman wants a husband that she can look up to in the faith, that's not a reason to get a divorce. It just isn't. It is an extremely difficult situation. I'm personally glad that I'm not a woman and that I won't have to face such a situation like that. I can see and feel for the person, but they're going to have to learn how to trust the Lord in that situation and make the very best of it. And they can make it a good situation if they trust the Lord and respond to their husband with wisdom and with proper intelligence and by really being there to support the husband. The husband in that situation, even though he's unsaved, he will still respond to the wife's love. He'll still respond to her being there as a support. And that's the only way, really, to even win him anyway. It's not to get out a big Bible, that's for sure, and to be preaching at him all the time. That'll never do it. A man will not respond to that. A man will not respond. It is guaranteed a man will not respond to that. A man cannot respond to a woman there all the time trying to tell him what to do. A man will go into a shell, and he'll bury himself in the newspaper or the television or something like that. He might stay in that home. He might not go out and carouse and cheat on his wife, but he won't be a man. And he won't be able to be a man. It's a horrible situation. Oh, it's such a tragic situation, especially when there's children involved, then it's even worse. Now he says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now he's showing that the key way to win the unsaved husband is through submission. Where he says that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. How are they going to be won? They're going to be won by the wife's behavior. That's what the word conversation means. It does not involve words necessarily. It's her behavior. It's her conduct. It's that she is there now living for the husband. She is seeking his benefit. She is honoring him. It's amazing how God can use something like that. It is really an incredible thing. And when the husband finds the submissive wife he always wanted, and he starts to realize that it's because of Jesus Christ, that is going to do tremendous things in his heart. And this is the way, oftentimes, to win parents and to win friends and other relatives. Sometimes it's not by saying a word. You don't say a word. It's your conduct. That's what wins people anyway, really. Now, there are, of course, cases where they don't see your life, and all that really wins them are the words. You may just see a person one time in the airport or a bus station or something like that, and all you're able to do is share the gospel, and the gospel, the words of life, win that soul. But oftentimes what really wins people, neighbors, relatives, friends, people on the job, is one's conduct. It's the way they handle their job. It's the way they act. It's not so much what they say or what they don't say. It's how they live their life. And that's such a powerful thing. He's emphasizing that the wife must be in submission. And the scripture teaches this over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3, 8, 9, and 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3, 8, 9, and 11. Also Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. Now, it's not telling her to submit to all sorts of unreasonable and ungodly commands. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to go to this pornographic movie with me. I want you to sit here on the couch and watch this movie on TV with me. I want you to sit here and listen to this horrible music with me. I want you to go to this dance with me. I want you to, you say, honey, as much as I love you, I cannot do that. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. I love you with all my heart, but I must serve him first and foremost, and I cannot violate his commands to somehow try to make you happy as you're asking me to go against the one that I love, the one who created me, the one who saved my soul. And the woman has to make it very clear, and in a sweet way, with the right spirit. And she doesn't have to become boisterous. She doesn't have to become threatening. She doesn't have to make it kind of like, if you ask that of me, well, then I won't make love with you. If you ask this of me, then I won't cook you your meals. That is, she is out of place. That is improper. She has no right to do that. She is still the wife. And as he wants her, she needs to keep submitting. She's there to take care of the clothes, to take care of the children, and other things like that. And of course, it gets complicated if she has to work as well out in an outside job. But she still has the basic responsibilities there toward her husband. And even if he does mistreat her, even if he's a froward master, she must still submit as best as she possibly can. But that's where she also needs to get the help of the church. And sometimes she has to get the help of legal authorities. But she shouldn't do anything hastily. We shouldn't do anything involving such serious matters hastily. We should work with these things over long periods of time. And we should never make a hasty decision. If you had a child in your home, say he was in his teenage years and he was starting to be rebellious, you shouldn't threaten him day one that he rebels. Excuse me. That if he continues to rebel, you'll have to put him right out of the home. And you give him one chance, and if he blows it, he's out the door. No, this is too serious. This is your own son. This is your own daughter. If there's anybody you should bear with many weeks, months, and yea, even years in some cases, it would be your own children. It would be your own husband. It would be your own wife. It would. If you can't bear with somebody like that, that you love with all of your heart, well then, who can you bear with? If the church bears with people over quite long periods of time, how much more should we bear with those in our own family, of our own blood? You just don't make hasty decisions. You don't make hasty threats. You get wise counsel from a multitude of counselors. You don't go to the young legalist. You turn a deaf ear to every young legalist on the block, and you go to the man with the hoary head, with the gray hair, the man who's gone through life, who's learned from a lot of his own mistakes. That's who you go to. And then you learn from his mistakes what to do, what not to do. And you take that as really strong and advice that you should hold in high esteem. It doesn't necessarily mean you do exactly what that person says. But if you're going to honor anybody's advice and listen carefully to anybody who has an opinion, it should be somebody who's already lived many years, walked with God many years, had many ups and downs from which they've learned, and then that's who we need to learn from, really. And now that you see that they're living a consistent life, not that they're continuing to go up and down, they may not be the best source of counsel. But it's amazing how many people have their ear bent by somebody who they shouldn't pay one second of attention to. They shouldn't listen to what this guy has to say if their life depended on it. And if they listen, their life might depend upon it. It's not the wise thing to do. Now he says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. It says literally, having had eyes upon the in fear, this shows that here's a wife who has proper reverence, not only to God, that's what the word is talking about, reverence, proper reverence to God, but also proper reverence to the husband. And they see this. The husband sees this. And the chaste conversation means chaste conduct or chaste behavior. And the word chaste means pure or holy. So they see how the wife is living with a proper reverence. Reverence does not have anything to do with independence. Reverence doesn't have anything to do with rebellion. You can't hold somebody in reverence and be independent. You can't hold somebody in reverence and be rebellious. So they see that, well, my wife has changed. She's not like one of my sheep or goats. She is showing me real love and real reverence. And she also talks about having a reverence for God. She never talked about before. And the way she's acting now, it came about when this, whatever it is, took place in her life. And it doesn't take much to put two and two together. And it's impacting that man's heart. And this is the way to really win people. And of course, we continue to witness, we continue to talk to people, but if there's anything to really concentrate on, it's to concentrate, now this is the way I'm going to live my life. And if I never have an opportunity to actually talk to the person, they're going to see from my life that my life is different. And people are seeing that all the time. They're seeing little things that you're doing all the time that say that you are different. Even though you may not be able to talk to them directly, they're seeing things about the way you act on the job. Here's a situation that some other guy would have got all upset, and you just treated it like water off a duck's back. It didn't even bother you in the slightest. That's because you were keeping your eyes upon the Lord. People notice this. They notice the way... See, most people are frustrated just like that. They become impatient at the drop of a hat. They're mad. They got a fuse about this long. Their temper they're fly off the handle before you know it. You can look at them sideways and they're about ready to knock your block off. And that's really the way a lot of people are. And then to find somebody who isn't Marvin Milquetoast, who's being just pushed around, but yet at the same time, he doesn't let things bother him, and he's just at peace, and there's a rest in his soul, and there's a joy, and there's something about this person that impacts people. And people are seeing this. They see it when you stand in line at the supermarket. They see it when you're in a traffic jam. They see it when you got a flat tire. They see it when this difficulty came up there with you and your wife right there in the front yard. People are seeing that. They're seeing that with your children, the way you handled your child right there in the restaurant. They're seeing these things. People are seeing these things all the time. They see the way you speak to people. They see the way you don't speak. They see it in your eyes. There's so many things you can tell about a person just by the response in their eyes. And people are watching this, just like you're watching the people around here. You watch your teachers, you watch the elders, you watch the pastor, you watch people in your dorm. You learn things from certain saints. They're not saying a word, but you're seeing things. You're learning things from that. Some things are good, some things aren't so good. But hopefully as we continue on, things will keep getting better. And that's what we're trusting in. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, the husband doesn't need his wife to try to show that she's different and more in love with him by spending all of his money on her outward appearance. That isn't going to make the husband real happy. He likes to see his wife beautiful, but not necessarily at his expense, totally. What he wants, really, and what will really touch him, is that meek and quiet spirit. That's what he's pointing out here. There are a lot of people that spend a great amount of time and money on the outward trying to please somebody, and on the inward they are so rebellious, so obnoxious, It doesn't matter how nice you wrap the package. If it's filled with slugs and worms, it's still filled with slugs and worms. And that's just the way some people are, unfortunately. They're missing what is really important. Now, if you can get a nice wrapping on the package and a nice present inside, well, that's great. But what's really important is what's on the inside. You wouldn't be real thrilled with this extravagantly wrapped package on your birthday and find out inside that it was 3 rotten apples and 2 spoiled oranges. You wouldn't be too thrilled with that. It doesn't matter how beautiful the package is. Well, see, it's so easy to pay attention to the outward. And so he's just giving a little helpful hint here to the woman. And this is the Holy Ghost. He knows what will really meet that man's heart and satisfy him. And it's not just the outward. What will touch him the most is the inward. What that woman is really like from the heart, from the inside. Now, he does want an appealing outside as well. And he does want the woman to try to be as attractive as possible. But if he had his druthers, if he has his choice, he wants the inward, because that'll make him much more happy than just the outward. And as they say, beauty is only skin deep. And it's really true. There are some ladies that are beautiful beyond words, and there are some men that are handsome beyond words, and you can't stand to be around them for about 5 seconds. They're the most obnoxious egotists on planet Earth. And they're loud, obnoxious, and extremely nauseating. And that's the truth of the matter. And you all know, and you've all met people just like that. And you may have even been like that in times past. But God is changing us, and he's helping us to see that what's important is what's on the inside. And then at the same time, if you can do something to make the package look nice as well, that's tremendous. He wants both. God wants both. The man wants both. The wife wants both. Everybody wants both. But the one that's really important is the inside. That's what he's talking about. If we're to spend any time on anything that will really make us better people, spend time on the inside. Don't spend time on the outside. That's not the way it is in our society, though. It's the outward at all expense. Hold no expense to make sure the outward is super appealing, super sensual, super sexy, has all the right shapes, all the right curves, and all the rest, and the inside, ugh. Now, we can't really do anything about that, but at least we can do something about the outside. In our society, what can you really do about the inside? Go to a psychiatrist, he's just as messed up as you. He can't do you any good. I mean, yeah, he probably is. He probably just about almost committed suicide this morning, and you go to him to get help. I mean, what a strange situation. The word meek means gentle, a gentle spirit. The word quiet means tranquil. Meet somebody who's gentle and tranquil. Now there's somebody. That's somebody worth meeting. It's worth finding out how can somebody be like that. Because people in the natural can't be that way. They're not meek and quiet. They're filled with pride, out to defend themselves, out to show themselves off, and they're usually loud and boisterous. And there's no real peace in their soul. There's no rest in their soul. They can't have any rest because they don't know the Prince of Peace. They don't have forgiveness for their sins. So their life is a constant turmoil. Now, he's not telling them, though, and I do want to make sure you understand this, he's not telling the women to totally ignore their outward appearance. Let their whole outward appearance go to pot. Don't care about their hair. Don't care about their figure. Don't care about the clothes they wear. No, he's not saying that. He's just saying, now, take care of that, but focus on this. Focus on this. Put the most time, effort, and energy here. We're learning more and more, although we might be a little bit slow in learning this. It's better to go to the prayer meeting than it is to go jogging. Now, there's times, though, where your body is not being treated quite right, and so maybe it is more important to get the physical exercise than it is to go to the prayer meeting. There are times when that is the truth. But if that's what we count as the truth 99% of the time, Well, we've fallen into another imbalance. But we're going to learn. We're going to learn more and more what really makes us happy. That's part of the problem right now, is we kind of know, at least intellectually and by what we've been taught, this is what is supposed to make me theoretically happy. But right now, this gives me at least a momentary satisfaction. This seems to make me happy. This seems to make me a little bit more content right now. Well, that's the way it is with a lot of people at this point. But as we continue to mature, we'll learn, well, I do need this. I'm not supposed to exclude this, but I need to put it in about this much time. And then over there, I need to have this one increase. Now, this is what will really make me happy. And God knows how to work with these things. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy people, satisfied, content. And the reason we do a lot of things, and this is just the plain facts of the matter, is that we think this will satisfy. And it does. But it's not going to really satisfy. So in time, we'll learn. Over here is what will really satisfy, but not to neglect this totally. And we'll learn more and more what it means to have a balanced life, body, soul, and spirit.
I noticed that at UPC, and maybe it's not fair just to say that quite so, openly, but they take the verse 3 real heavily.
Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yeah.
Braiding the hair and what happened.
She can't do anything that makes her really attractive. She's got to wear her hair up in this big, huge bun, and she can't wear any makeup. She can't wear any jewelry. That's not what his point is. That's not his point at all. The scripture doesn't teach that. He's not even saying that there's anything wrong with this kind of adorning. The only thing wrong with this kind of adorning is when it excludes the other. The problem with this is making this the most important and the other essentially non-important. And the same thing is true on the other side. We can become so spiritually minded where we don't take care of our body. We don't take care of our appearance. And God doesn't want that either. He wants us to do both. He wants us to take care of the soul and the spirit as well as the body. And all of it needs to be done. But yes, many, many people have taken this and they've taken it way too far. And they're not reading it with and really understanding what Peter is saying here. They're not understanding what God's Spirit is saying here. They end up feeling like God is condemning anybody who endeavors in any way whatsoever to look beautiful. God made us to be handsome, beautiful, attractive, as best as we possibly can, except when we make that too important. When we make that so super important that we exclude that which is helping us for eternity, then we're being hurt. And that's what God is concerned about. God is not bothered by somebody who is trying to make their hair look nice, wear the kind of a dress that makes them look more appealing, more attractive. God wants people to do that. God set this whole thing up so that man would be attracted and woman would be attracted. And you don't find too many people attractive. Somebody with a big, huge pot belly and their hair is all greasy and they haven't shaved in 3 weeks and they walk in with another can of beer or whatever. And you don't find too many people, their eyes all turn. Oh, no, there's a handsome man. They all turn and say, what a slob. God doesn't want us to be slobs. He doesn't want women to look like slobs. He doesn't want them to look like they've just been out maybe working, in the middle of a garbage can or something. That isn't what he wants. But at the same time, if the person is just so concerned about their body and their appearance, well, then there's no time for seeking God. We need to take care of this body. You find out as you get older and you neglect your body, it's much easier to be sick. You find out you don't have the same strength as you once had. You don't live forever at 25. You just don't do it. And suddenly you start to find out it's easier to gain weight. This is what happens. And so you need certain exercise programs. You need to start, generally most people need to start being more concerned about what they eat and what they don't eat. But then at the same time, you can't just do that and neglect your prayer life, time in the Word, ministries. There has to be a combination. And nobody has found the perfect balance yet. Nobody has found it. But we're all working toward it and hoping to find it in time. Some people have jobs where they sit at a desk about 5, 6, 7 hours a day. That person doesn't need to just go home and lay down on the couch. That person probably needs to go home, immediately put on their jogging suit or something, and take about a 25-minute jog around the block, or do some calisthenics, or do something, get the blood going. They really don't need, the minute they get home, eat a big, huge dinner, and then go to a prayer meeting where they lay down and try to pray. That's not going to do anything for them. It's not going to really do anything for them spiritually, and it's definitely not going to help them physically. In the long run, it can be very detrimental. Some people, though, that they would find fault if somebody tries to take care of their body. God gave us the body to take care of it, and He expects us to do so. Now, we don't want to go into a huge ditch, though, where now we fall in love with our body and take care of it so that we start excluding the other things. He wants the woman to be attractive. I wish more and more, and I hope in time we can. I think most of the ladies that come to this church, a lot of them, they're in one of two ditches. They're either in the category where they're trying to be super glamorous, or they're in the other category where they look like they're some sort of a washwoman. And they've either gone to the super far extreme on glamour, or they've ended up trapped by demons of masculinity and a few of these other things, so they don't even care about being feminine. And this is the way a lot of people come into our church. And I think it is the most thrilling thing to see, and I mean this, I think it is just so incredible and so marvelous to start seeing these ladies over here in the glamour category start coming down to having real beauty. And then I think it's so wonderful to see these ladies who don't even know what it means to be a lady to start finding out what it means to be a lady. Now each person is going to have to do what they feel. And we're not here to try to set up these absolute guidelines or anything like that. But I'm hoping that more and more, especially of the ladies, I see some ladies that, oh, they could be so attractive with just a little change with their hair, just a little bit more makeup, just a little bit different dress. Oh, they could just be, they'd just be really beautiful. They'd be just so attractive. It would help their social life tremendously. It would help them overall in living for God tremendously. It really would. And when I start to see them take some of those steps, I want to go up and tell them, oh, you look so good, but I'm kind of not old enough sometimes to feel like I can do that without almost being like I was flirting. And so it's kind of a hands off, don't say a word. And so sometimes I just don't feel like I can. I don't feel like I have the freedom to do so. But I think it's a tremendous thing. And I just hate the legalism that keeps the woman down here, and she can't ever reach her potential physically. And at the same time, that will keep her down so she won't ever reach her potential spiritually. These things do work hand in hand. With imbalances, whether it's in the physical areas or the spiritual areas, the imbalances will always keep us less than what God wants us to be. The person who thinks, well, the way to really be spiritual is just 24 hours of prayer per day, 7 days a week, this will make me spiritual, that person won't be spiritual. Those kind of imbalances will end up hurting the person spiritually. And the person so concerned about their body and their physical well-being, that imbalance will hurt them spiritually. Any imbalance will really work in the long run to hurt us, to hinder us. It gives advantage to the devil to work in our lives, and also to other things to work in our lives, contrary to God's real plan for us. So, but more and more, we're learning, and we're coming to understand. Now, this is what I need to live life, and to be happy, be content, be satisfied. And one person is going to be more time maybe on one thing than what this other person spends, but it's what they need. It's the balance for them. And they need to do that. And this is the balance for this person. the balance is not the same for every single person, because we don't have all the same needs, we don't have the same soul, we don't have the same body. But I just think it's tremendous to see the transformations that take place. And it's much more noticeable generally with the women than it is with the men, although with some men, they have come from such sloppy, messed up lives, anything would be a glorious transformation. But generally, it's much more seen with the woman, and I think it's a tremendous thing. But we're not here to set up, this is the way you're to look, this is the way you're to dress, this is exactly how much makeup. But each person needs to find out with a trial and error method and by getting counsel when and if necessary, what really enhances my beauty? What really makes me the most attractive? And I think every woman should experiment with that to their heart's content. I think it's a delightful thing, and it's an enjoyable thing, and it's something that God intended. It wouldn't even have to be dealt with if we didn't come from such a messed up world, if we didn't come from such a brainwashed society, and if all of our parents had walked with God, they would have just been able to train us in these things from day one, and it would be just normal. Everybody would know how to dress. They'd know basically what colors go with what. It's amazing the things that people wear. But I'm not here trying to say that there's this one way to dress or anything like that. But every person should learn more what enhances them and what they really feel good with and what gives them the best overall appearance. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think it's a tragic thing for some husbands that are kind of stingy with some of the money the wife needs to help her in some of these areas. Because if the husband doesn't work to encourage the wife and provide some of the finances to make it possible, she's more or less going to have to just sit there and kind of Murphy's Law will take over, and the second law of thermodynamics, whatever wrong can happen will go wrong, and she'll just kind of decay right there before his very eyes, and that's not what I would call a very good situation. Well, enough for that, huh? That was fun, but I guess we can't go on with that much longer. Verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, he's saying here that this inward beauty was exemplified by holy women in past times. And these were the women who trusted God, and they remained in subjection to their own husbands. Now, it should be so obvious that that's what the woman is to do. The wife is to remain in subjection to her own husband. But this has been constantly violated. Women have become dissatisfied with their husbands, just like men have become dissatisfied with their wives. And instead of remaining in a subjection there, they've opened up to fantasy and all sorts of other things. And before too long, they're hoping their husband will be this. And since he's not, then when somebody kind of like that comes along, off they go. And that's a terrible thing. The wife needs to accept her husband. That's a key point. Just like we have to learn to accept ourselves, which is a very difficult thing. We don't always do very well with that. We need to accept our children. We have to accept our mate. We have to accept our children. And we have to remain in the right relationship with these people. And if it's the wife, she must remain in subjection. If the husband, he must remain in a place where he cares for his wife. He continues to show her love. He continues to give her right honor. He takes care of her as the weaker vessel. And he has to accept her in order to do that. He has to accept her the way she is right at this point in time. And that wife who's just gotten saved, she has to accept her husband in his unsaved state. She just has to do it. And they may have a child that's rebellious. They have to learn in the right way to accept that child, even in its rebellion. Not condoning the rebellion, but still accepting the child, still loving the child, loving the child for who the child is. Much easier said than done, that's for sure. Women have ignored this. They've rejected this. They've violated this. And instead of remaining in proper subjection to their own husband, they've looked elsewhere. And it has hurt them deeply, and it's hurt the husbands deeply. There are a lot of women right now in the Church of Jesus Christ with unsaved mates that are wishing with all their heart that their husband was somebody else. There's no way to be in subjection to their own husband as they're wishing that he was somebody else. It'll never work. And they can never be the testimony to that man that they need to be, which would give God tremendous opportunity to win their soul, as long as they're wanting him to be somebody else. You can't submit to this man when you want him to be this man. Oh, I wished I had a man like Sally has. Well, I'll submit to my husband all the time, wishing I had Sally's husband. It'll never work. It's totally impossible. There's no way that Sarah could call Abraham Lord, wishing that Abraham was some other man. It could never happen. There has to be an acceptance of this person. And it means accepting him for his good and his bad, for the things that you like, and even accepting the things that you don't like, which is not a very easy situation. There's a lot more to marriage than just a little bit of limerence, a little bit of the goosebump kind of love. There's going to be situations that were never even imagined during the courtship and the engagement that will go a long way to test as well as to build true love. And the husband has to learn to accept his wife, and the wife has to learn to accept the husband. There's a lot of things found out from the honeymoon on about that other person that were never known before. It's amazing all the things that suddenly are there that didn't even know about. It's a phenomenal experience. Some of you haven't had the opportunity yet, but you will, and you'll agree. This is amazing. I never thought it would be like this, but it is. And it has its glorious moments, and it has its testing moments. But God knows how to use all of those, and he can really bring fantastic things out of it. So it's not something people should be afraid of. They should just be aware that there is more to it than what meets the eye. There's other things involved. It seems so easy at one point. I'll be able to accept him no matter what. I'll always accept him. I won't have any problem with anything he ever does. We'll see about that. We'll see about that. As love is high-pitched, well then, of course, love is what glosses over everything. But love is tested. And so some things that were glossed over, suddenly they're not as easy to accept. But even at that time, the person has to make a decision and ask God for strength that they can accept that and continue to love the person, even though they have this thing that they never knew about before, this problem, this weakness. And that's the way it is with all human beings. And it's a marvelous thing, though. It's a tremendous thing. And it causes us to find out what love really is. It helps us to find out more and more how much we need the Lord and his strength and his love. And it draws the people together like never before. And then as you have children and involved in ministries and all sorts of other things, it really is a tremendous thing. Now, when he talks about Sarah, he says that you are her daughters as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now this last phrase, Rotherham translates it, and are not bringing yourselves into fear of any single cause of alarm. Are not bringing yourselves into fear of any single cause of alarm. The Kingdom Interlinear says, not fearing any cause for terror. Not fearing any cause for terror. You can note with this Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 3, verses 25 and 26. The sense is that the saints are to let nothing terrifying frighten them from their course. Now, here is the woman, and she is submitting herself to Abraham. But you know, there's some things that can come up that are terrifying to the soul. There are things that come up where the woman will feel, he's not going to meet my needs. She will feel, he doesn't really care about this area. This is a big concern to me, and he's not showing any concern. That can be, so to speak, terrifying. That can be a very fearful thing for the woman. See, here's this woman. She's putting herself under this man. She's putting herself in a position of really trusting him. Now, as long as his big arm is around her and every little thing she needs is being met, well, she feels comfortable. But the devil knows how to come in, and life itself knows how to come in, and before too long, so to speak, his arm isn't always there. And he's not always going to be able to live selfishly. He's going to be selfish. The man will be. There'll be times that he is selfish. And that can bring a panic to the woman. Because it can appear like he's not going to take care of me. He won't really meet my need in this area. He doesn't think this is important. He doesn't care about this. And it can be one of about 5 billion different things. And it's usually going to be more than just one. And it's going to happen from time to time. And some men, I'm one, can be real lunkheads. I mean, we can really be oblivious to the woman's need. A man is just doesn't always have both eyes open. A man does a lot of sleepwalking in his marriage. He just doesn't always realize what is important to his wife. He's just not always aware of how something is important. So right at that point, she can be struck with a real terror, a fear. She can begin to feel like, I've made a mistake. And then the issue becomes, can I continue to trust him? Because he will let her down. He will. He won't always meet her every need. But you know what she has to do? At that point of alarm, she has to continue to trust him. She has to continue to submit. Now, it looks this way sometimes in our relationship with the Lord. But of course, it never is. But it does look that way sometimes. We get rather alarmed. Where are you? What's going on? Help! Get back here! Of course, he's never left us. He'll never forsake us. But it can sure appear like he's off on a far journey. He's there. But he knows how to get our attention. Sometimes we're not paying real strict attention, so it's like he's gone. And we can be seized with a terror. But what are we going to have to do? We must continue to trust him, no matter what. This is the kind of thing that he's describing here. So even though there can be times of alarm, which there will be, times of fear, which there will be, because it doesn't look like the husband is going to meet the needs, and somehow, as I submit, it's not going to work, it can look like, now, he's unsaved. Now, this even happens when he's saved. But it can even be more compounded, more difficult, more complex, more threatening when he's unsaved. I'm supposed to submit to him? If I submit to him, how will my needs ever be met? This guy doesn't even know I exist. That's sometimes how the woman will feel and can feel. Not necessarily in every marriage, but in quite a number of them. Sometimes it just seems like this guy didn't even know I exist anymore. Well, what is she supposed to do? She's called to submit, even at that time. Again, we're talking about the froward masters. We're talking about the situations that are difficult. And he says, you'll continue to be Sarah's daughters, see, so to speak, spiritually, of her seed, following her pattern, her example, if in those times you continue to have the right reverence toward your husband. See, there's a lot that goes on in marriage where the person says, well, I'll do it if they'll do it. Now, if they'll start being more concerned and considerate, then I'll be more concerned and considerate. But you start to find out somewhere along the line, and sometimes it'll be the husband, sometimes it's the wife. One of them just has to say, I'm going to do it no matter what. If you don't meet that need in my life ever again, I'm still going to love you and submit to you. Well, if you don't ever meet this, I'm still going to take care of you. I'm going to still watch over you. I'm going to still honor you. I'm going to still give you the proper care that you need as a weaker vessel, even if you won't ever take care of that area. Sooner or later, sometimes a man is going to have to do that, and other times a woman is going to have to do that. So no matter how it looks like, the wife has to remain submitted, and the husband needs to maintain his role. And, of course, in that context, when they're both saved, but even if the husband isn't saved, the wife has to continue to do it. It's a high calling. Right at this point, it's pretty easy to realize, we're not talking about something that's really humanly possible, are we? No, we're not. We're talking about something that only can be done as we depend upon the Lord. And that's the only way the wife could ever do such a thing. It's pretty hard to operate when you're seized with terror. It's pretty hard to do anything that's rational and proper when there's a great fear that comes in. Well, right at that point, God's peace, God's strength, as the person looks heavenward, will be there to see them through even that difficult time. I think that's the essence of what he's talking about. It's a very